All right, everyone, good evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats and grab a songbook. Open that songbook up to song number 5. Let's all stand for our first song. Let's all stand together and sing our first song, which will be song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. All of us standing all together, song number 5. When I survey the wondrous cross. Everyone nice and strong, all together on that first verse.
When I survey the
service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, hear your word preached unto us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would bless every aspect of the service, God. Bless the singing, bless the preaching, God. Fill pastor with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches to us, Lord, and help us in the congregation, Lord, to be attentive tonight, Lord, that we would leave here differently than when we came in, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. Song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me.
right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 90. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, song number 90. If you don't have a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. There's some important information on there that we're going to go over tonight and some extra things that are not on the bulletin that I'm going to mention tonight. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we are currently going through the book of Malachi. And we'll be in chapter 3 this evening. And then if you look there in the middle of the page is the 2021 fall program. So I want to briefly go over this. It begins this Sunday. Amen. I'm excited about it. A lot of exciting things happening that month going into November. And then we're going to start off first and foremost with the birthday breakfast, which we typically would do. But the difference is we're actually going to have sports night after Sunday night. Okay, so I want to encourage all the men, families to be there. We're gonna cater in some food to the park. And so bring your basketball shorts, bring your Jordans, bring a competitive spirit. You know, and bring all the trash talking, bring it all. We're going to have a good time on Sunday, looking forward to it. And make sure you're there on Sunday. Make sure you're full attendance Sunday morning, Sunday night. Come next Thursday, because that's when we begin to record, you know, all your points. And obviously, we're going to mark it down the following week, but it begins this coming Sunday. So just keep that in mind. October 10th, we have the Caramel Apple Sunday after Sunday morning church. October 17th is the Apple Cider Fellowship on Sunday night. And then on the 24th is the steak contest between the men. And we're looking forward to that. We'll give you the rules and regulations on Sunday for that. October 31st is the birthday breakfast. But actually, one thing that's not on here that I want to announce is we're going to host a teen activity on the 29th, which is actually on a Friday. Okay, so all teens are welcome to come. And we're gonna go bowling, okay? We're gonna go do some bowling. Bring your parents with you, or should I say, parents bring your children, your teens with you, and you guys are all welcome to come. So we're gonna be going bowling on the 29th. We'll give you more information as we approach that. And then that Sunday night, so Friday bowling, Saturday business as usual. Sunday is the 31st. We'll be on Sunday night. We're gonna have Cold Stones with Pastor. That's me. you're going to have Cold Stones with me, okay? The teens will. And so it'll be like a teen weekend. Someone asked if we're going to do idol burning Sunday. And no, we're not, because we don't want to burn down the building. That almost happened a couple years ago. Who was there when the building almost burned down? We burned down the idols. And people. And another thing is, like, people were bringing things that weren't necessarily idols. You know what I mean? It's like these people were just pyromaniacs. You know, they just want to burn stuff. Where's Glenn? He's one of them right over there. Brought like a Mickey Mouse. He's like, this is sort of like an idol. You know what I mean? Like, just bring any random object. I think we've already purged the church of all idols, you know. So I think the person who brought the most idols was John. Where's John at? John, yeah. Him and his orthodox former self, you know. He brought in all these things. And so, you know, we had a bonfire. And so we're throwing them in there. We're breaking stuff. We're doing all this, and then the fire just kept getting a little big, you know. And then after a while, it was just like, oh man, this thing's getting a little too big. And I was like, all right, guys, we're all done. Everyone go inside. And then we, you know, the smoke is going inside the building. And then there's a billow of smoke. And then the fire department comes. You know, first the police came, and then the fire department. And I went out there, and I was like, what's up? Is there something wrong? You know, they're like, oh, what's this? I'm like, oh yeah, we put it out. Don't worry about it. You know, neighbors are coming out. It was great, but we're not going to do it again. So you would have to have been there, okay? But it was pretty fun, but we're not going to do that. So just keep that in mind. On the 29th is bowling, Cold Stones with Pastor on Sunday night on the 31st. And then, of course, the birthday breakfast, we're having that on the 31st as well. November 7th is the pie baking contest. And ladies, we'll get you the rules to that in a bit. And then the 23rd, we basically conclude the fall program with our annual Thanksgiving banquet. And it's the theme is the 1800s, of course. I've heard a lot of you have already gotten your costumes or outfits. And so looking forward to that. And just keep in mind that starting on Sunday up until the 7th, we're going to be recording all these points. And it's very easy. So if you want a King James only hoodie, okay, if you don't want one, then don't tell me. Don't be a poor sport about it. Just, you know, just just get it. You know what I mean? It's free. Why not? All you have to do, well, it's technically not free because you have to earn it. You have to attend all three services, 1,000 points per week. Go soul winning once a week, you get 1,000 points per week, and you can't double on that. So it's not like, you know, you can go to three services here and then a fourth service at a different church, and that'll count for more points. Or, you know, you can go to multiple soul winning times, and that'll count for more points. You can only get 1,000 points per week for the services and soul winning. The only time you can really double up on points is by bringing first and second time visitors. Now, I'm going to make an exception to a rule that I actually set forth on Sunday, okay? And the exception is this. If you already brought a first-time visitor, okay, and they have not yet come back, you can bring them back, and it'll count as a second-time visitor. Because on Sunday, basically what I said was they have to be a first- or second-time visitor for the fall program, all right? But I'm going to go ahead and breach that contract and breach that covenant and just change that. The Lord changes not, but sometimes we change, amen? And so, instead, if you brought a visitor sometime this year for the first time or whatever, or even from last year, if they've only come once, if you bring them back again the second time, it counts for those points, okay? So you can get 2,000 points per visitor. And so, and then you get a hoodie. It's real simple. Anyone reaching 14,000 points gets a King James hoodie. First prize gets a paid missions trip. Second prize, $50 gift card. Third prize, $35 gift card. And it's going to be exciting. So we're not going to fill out the sheets this Sunday for the points. That'll be the following Sunday. But it starts this Sunday. Does everyone understand that? Okay. And so it's not very complicated, but just keep that in mind. And then let's see here. What else? Lorena's baby shower is on Sunday, October 10th. Alex and Tamara's wedding is on Saturday, October 16th. And then there will be a ladies' prayer meeting on Friday, October 29th. And then you see the general announcements there. I do want to mention something, and please pay attention to these announcements, okay? Please make sure that you are supervising your kids before, during, and after service. Now, when I say supervise, I don't mean just observe them as they do whatever they want. I mean, like, you got to, like, you know, got to handle your kids, okay? And, you know, we need to make sure, first and foremost, that, you know, if your kids are going into different rooms in the building, you know, you need to follow them, okay, and supervise them if they do so, all right? You know, we don't want kids going into closets and going into different rooms alone and whatnot. You need to make sure you're keeping an eye on your kids. And I'll just be honest with you, as the pastor of the church, if I see this, because I did see it, or I received a report about this, then I'm going to have to personally talk to you about it, okay? And I don't want to have that uncomfortable conversation with you. So please make sure that you're watching your children at all times so they're not getting involved in mischief in the church. I know they're children, and you know, often sometimes they just do stuff like that, but you need to make sure that you're watching your kids at all times, okay? And then along with that, you know, obviously the kids have a great time when they're here at the church and we want them to. But what we don't want is for them to have some sort of, like, train running around the auditorium, bumping into adults and just kind of being, you know, creating havoc. Make sure you check that and that they're not doing that. And if you want them to run and have fun, you can take them to the mother baby room and do that after service so they can do so. But please make sure that they understand that the main auditorium is not like a playground, okay? You know, they need to make sure that they're respectful and not just, because there's been multiple times where groups of people are talking and you're just like, and look, one of my kids is one of them. So I'm telling my wife, okay, wife, watch the kids, okay? Make sure they're not doing that. And when my kids are doing that, I correct them right away and they get it from me. But I want to make sure that you guys do your part as well, okay? And this is just part of having a family integrated church. You know, there's a lot of little ones. And, you know, there's just a lot of little ones, and so they're all friends here. It's great, but we need to make sure that we keep track of them and making sure they're not getting involved in mischief. Along with that, so there's another thing that I need to mention, okay, is please make sure that your kids are not turning on and off the lights in the fellowship hall, okay? The switches in the fellowship hall are not toys, okay? And so, you know, there's been a couple times when kids have done that, during church, or not during church, but like after the service or whatever, they shouldn't even be touching the switches at all, okay? And so, and if you see your kid do that, please make sure you discipline them. And if you don't, then I'm going to have to come to you and talk to you about that because you're not doing anything about it. And I don't want to have that conversation with people. You know, I don't want to tell you to discipline your kids. You need to make sure you take care of that. You say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is they're switching on and off the lights, and it's disruptive. You know, this is not their home. I don't know if that's how they behave when they're at home with you. Okay, this is family time, amen? You know, but they're not at home. This is the house of God. They need to make sure they respect the house of God and not just kind of do whatever they want, okay? And by the way, I'll lead by example. My kids have done that, okay? And they get spankings if they disobey. And so spankings is what I'm saying. You understand? Now we got that uncomfortable stuff out of the way. Folks, sometimes we just got to mention these things, though, okay? Don't hate me for it. Don't be mad. Don't get mad at me. Don't be bitter towards me. I'm just trying to teach us as a church how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Okay. Amen? Yeah. All right. Well, if you're mad at me, then too bad, I already said it. Pull out your prayer sheet there, and we're going to go over that briefly, just on a lighter note, okay? Please pray for the church corporately. You see the different needs there and the church families. The church of the month was actually supposed to change. Where's Brother Ulysses? It's not supposed to be Holdfast. We're praying for Sure Foundation Baptist Church, UK. Okay, so Brother Maury, write that down. We love Holdfast Baptist Church and Pastor Jared, but we're switching the church for the month, and so pray for them. And if you could please pray a special prayer this evening and throughout the week for Miss Nicole. She had her baby, amen, which is great. Unfortunately, she did have a C-section, and there was some complications. By the way, they have a boy, amen? So congratulations to them. What is that? Lord? No, I'm just kidding. This always happens. I always get these visions when I'm, you know. For those of you on YouTube, don't. I'm not charismatic, okay? Someone's phone was going off. What was I saying? Oh, Miss Nicole. So she had her baby, so thank God for that. But there was some complications, and if you can please pray for her recovery, okay? She needs a lot of prayer. I wouldn't say necessarily it's super serious, but it did take a lot out of her, and they did request prayer. So please pray for them and pray that she would recover, that all would be well. And so pray for her, pray for Brother Chris, and reach out to them. Make sure you let them know that you're praying for them. And, of course, anytime someone has a baby in our church, we want to bring a meal, okay? And I know they live a little far. If you need to send them a gift card or whatever, do whatever you have to do, but please be a blessing to them during this time, okay? And if you have any additional prayer requests, please make sure that you place them at the bottom, and we'll make sure that it gets on the bulletin for the following week. And that's pretty much it. Brother Maury, why don't you come on up, and he's going to pray over these needs.
All right, please bow your heads. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us another day, and Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to make it to church, Lord. Lord, I'd like to thank you for your Bible. Thank you for giving us your word that we're able to read and learn more about you, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for, thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for just allowing us to be able to believe the gospel. And Lord, I also want to pray for our church, that you bless our church and we continue finding favor with us, or we continue finding favor with you, Lord. And Lord, I also pray for new laborers. We pray that more people are willing to go out and go soul winning, teach people and show people how to go to heaven, Lord. And I also want to pray for new people during the fall program. We're going to have a lot of new people coming, Lord, and we pray that that they can get saved and that they can start living the Christian life and coming to church and reading their Bible and growing closer to you every day. Lord, I pray for the leadership in our church. We pray that you bless the men, bless Pastor Mejia and his family, have a hedge of protection of him and his wife and his children, Lord, and keep them safe. Lord, I also want to pray for the general requests that we have on our list here, Lord. I pray that that you can meet those needs there. And Lord, I also pray for the health of all of our loved ones in our church as well. Pray for Miss Nicole. We pray that you have a hand of healing and protection over her. And Lord, keep her safe, Lord. Also want to pray for our coworkers as we're working out in the world, Lord, and pray that they're able to hear the gospel and that we can get them saved. And Lord, I also pray that you bless our fall program with the new people and all of the different events that we have, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for Sure Foundation Baptist Church UK. Pray that you bless Pastor Aaron Thompson as he's starting this church in the UK, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that they have success and that they continue so winning and doing a great work for you over there, Lord. I pray that you bless Pastor Aaron Thompson and his family. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please turn your hymnals to song number 90, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Paul's going to lead you in the next song.
Sing song number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. His brother Eric's back. Song number 44, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Sorry for the confusion there. We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Song number 44. Everyone all together, nice and strong on that first verse. Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest, he bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight we'll be in Malachi chapter number 3.
Good evening. We're in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And the chapter reads, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord, and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your precious words, dear God, for giving us this opportunity as First Works Baptist Church to serve you, dear Lord. We thank you for all our brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, and we thank you for our pastor. Please bless him as he preaches tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Malachi chapter number 3 this evening, and this is a great chapter. There's a lot of content, and unfortunately, when I think about this chapter, because I've been pretty much an independent fundamental Baptist my entire saved life, this chapter has only, I've only heard anybody ever preach from Malachi chapter 3 when it comes to tithing, okay? So I've never really heard any other sermon on any other text that we see in chapter 3, but pretty much when, Stewardship Month would come around, they would call it Stewardship Month. They would often use Malachi chapter 3 because it's the passage that really is very clear on this matter of tithing. And amen. You know, there's a lot of good stuff about tithing there, and that's a good text verse to use, and it's proof that tithing is biblical. We'll go over that in just a bit. But there's so much other content found in the chapter that pastors have a tendency to just kind of avoid and not talk about. And it's either because they're simply ignorant of the text, they don't really know what it's talking about, or, you know, they just want to talk about money. I don't know. You know, maybe they're just concerned about tithes or whatever. But it's a great chapter. And in context of what we see throughout chapters 1, 2, you know, in chapter 1, God is reproving the priest, he's reproving the tribe of Levi, those who are priests in Israel at this time, for being very apathetic towards the things of God. They're being very lackadaisical regarding the service of God. They're not being very passionate or zealous. They're basically offering these polluted offerings, not pleasing the Lord. They're serving God partially, okay? In chapter 2, he begins to really reprove the people. So first, he starts off with the leadership, and then he begins to reprove the people. And of course, one of the main things that the people are guilty of is that they're marrying those who are not believers, and they're divorcing their wives, which is obviously a very wicked thing to do. Chapter 3, he basically addresses both groups once again, the Levites, the priests, as well as the people. And so first and foremost, we're going to look at a couple things here. The first thing we're going to look at, the first couple verses, is the fact that he references the coming of the Lord. And one thing that you'll notice when you read the Old Testament, especially the major prophets and minor prophets, you know, the prophets are dealing with a specific issue of that day. And often the solution You know, the solution is the millennial reign. The solution is like the new heaven and new earth. And you'll often see that's a pattern with the major and minor prophets because of the fact that what he's basically saying is like nothing will really be fixed until the Lord comes back and establishes his millennial reign and then rules with the rod of iron and he's perfect in his justice and judgment and everything will be made right. But, you know, obviously throughout these prophecies, there's obviously an immediate fulfillment. There's somewhat of a future fulfillment that has already been fulfilled. And then there's even a further future fulfillment in end times Bible prophecy. So we're going to look at that in the first couple of verses here. We're going to look at the dual prophecy being foretold here. Verse number one says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now that sounds pretty familiar, right? "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So this should basically ring a bell. Go to Luke chapter number 1, if you would. Luke chapter number 1, hold your place there in Malachi. When you hear that phrase, "Behold, I will send my messenger," automatically that phrase is often associated with who? John the Baptist, right? He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And by prepare the way of the Lord, it basically means he came to preach the word of God and foretell of the coming Messiah who was going to come and pay for the sins of the world by giving his life, etc. So that's the messenger that that's being referred to here. He says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So the first fulfillment of this was already in the first century AD, right? Because of the fact that in the first century AD, you have John the Baptist coming as a forerunner of Jesus Christ for his first coming, right? Now, the interesting thing is that in Malachi chapter 4, it talks about Elijah coming before that great and notable day of the Lord, right? And then in Luke chapter 1, or in the Gospels, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 in just a bit, it's actually referring to John the Baptist. And it says that John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah, okay? Now, I'm going to read to you real quick from Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. It says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And of course, look at Luke chapter number 1 in verse number 13. It says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Elias is the New Testament rendition of Elijah. Okay, so you have, you know, often the names kind of change a little bit in the New Testament. Elias is Elijah. Eliseus is Elisha. A lot of names change. He says, "Before the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we see that John the Baptist's ministry was to basically kind of prime the people, get them ready for the coming Messiah by preaching the word of God, not preaching a different gospel, you know, the same gospel that Jesus preached, the same gospel that Paul preached, the same gospel that we're preaching. He came in with guns blazing, preaching the word of God, preaching against sin, and he was preparing the way for the people. And the Bible says that he came in the spirit and power of Elias. Why? Because Elijah came in like manner. You know, when you read the story of Elijah, it didn't talk about like his birth, you know, where he grew up. He just kind of shows up. He just comes out. He's like, "And Elisha, the Tishbite, came," or whatever, you know. And then he just starts preaching against Ahab. He just kind of shows up out of nowhere. Now, obviously, we understand that he was preparing for his public ministry. But in like manner, John the Baptist does the same. You know, he's preparing in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, he just comes out and he's like, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he starts preaching. He comes out with guns blazing. So this is what it's referring to when it says that he came in the spirit and power of Elias. It doesn't mean like he's a reincarnate Elijah. You understand? We're not Christian Buddhists or something, where we believe like in reincarnation or something like that. You know, Elijah at this specific time, and even right now, is in heaven. Okay? And, you know, Elijah's spirit is not different from the spirit that you and I have. Okay, when it says the spirit and power of Elias, it's referring to the fact that he's coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, but also with the attitude that Elias came with. Okay, you know, he was preaching against the rulers. He was just a very hard preacher. He was a man of God. He was a spirit-filled man. And that's basically how John the Baptist came. Okay, and so we see there that the coming of the messenger, John the Baptist, was before the coming of the messenger of the covenant, which is Jesus Christ. Because the Bible talks about in Malachi chapter 3 that he's the messenger of the covenant. Covenant means contract, okay, testament. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant because he brought in the new covenant, which is a better testament established upon better promises. You understand? So Jesus Christ came to establish that new covenant. So that was the first fulfillment. So when we look at Malachi chapter 3, and he's talking about the messenger coming and then the Lord coming, we can automatically say, well, that's referring to John the Baptist. That was fulfilled in the first century AD, the public ministry of John the Baptist prior to Jesus Christ coming on the scene. Go to Revelation 11, if you would. Revelation chapter 11. So one thing you have to understand is that in the Bible, especially in the minor and major prophets, you often have these statements that you're like, well, I thought that already took place. But then you have other portions in the book of Revelation where it seems as though it's highlighting that specific prophecy. And the reason for that is because the Bible, God often gives dual prophecy or sometimes even triple prophecy, where something is fulfilled immediately, then something is later fulfilled in their future, which is our past, but then something is also going to be fulfilled in the coming future, you know, we would say in the book of Revelation, you understand? And so he layers these prophecies in such a way that, yeah, they have an immediate fulfillment, but then it also gives some details of something that didn't happen when it was fulfilled in the first century AD. And it's like, why wasn't that fulfilled? Well, because that's part of the future prophecy that's going to take place later on, okay? And I'll give an example of this. You know, Malachi chapter 4, obviously we know that it's talking about John the Baptist when it says that Elijah will come, because Jesus Christ specifically said that Elijah had already come, and he's referring to John the Baptist. But the wording in Malachi chapter 4 is this, that he shall come before that great and notable day of the Lord. And when you study that phrase, the day of the Lord, obviously throughout the Old Testament, it's synonymous with God's judgment, but it's also synonymous with God's salvation, okay? And it's a specific term that's used to describe the second coming of Christ, because the second coming of Christ is not only judgment upon the world, but it's also the resurrection. It's also the rapture, you understand? And the Bible tells us that he shall come before that great and notable day of the Lord, okay? Now look at Revelation 11 and verse number 1. Keep looking at it. I'm not done yet. Verse number 1 says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, this is an important passage here because it's giving you a timeline. It's telling you that this is going to take place for 42 months, which basically means about 1,260 days, okay? 3.5 years approximately, okay? And what it's telling us is that Jerusalem, if when you compare this to Luke 21, Jerusalem, which is that holy city, shall be compassed about of the Gentiles for 3.5 years. And when you look at it in the context of Luke chapter 21, it's referring to the abomination of desolation being set up. The holy city is tread underfoot for 42 months of the Gentiles, which means for the remainder of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week can be broken up into two parts. The first half, which is dealing with the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows and tribulation. The second half with God's wrath, okay? And this is referring to that second half because it's 42 months. Now, so it's telling us it's about, you know, 42 months, 1,260 days. He says in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Okay? "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." So the two witnesses, when you read the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to do this evening, a lot of what's being stated of these two witnesses would lead us to believe that this is actually referring to Moses and Elijah. Okay? Because a lot of the miracles that they're doing are miracles that are accredited with these prophets. You understand? Like the plagues, turning the water into blood, you know, all these things. Obviously, when you think about it, they think of Moses. And then when you think of the fact that they can stop it from raining, you know, that's referring to Elijah, because Elijah did that for 3.5 years. When you read James chapter 5, it's a call back to Elijah's ministry, and he said that he prayed it earnestly that it would not rain for 3.5 years. Okay? How long is that second half of Daniel's 70th week? 3.5 years, 1,260 days. So you can see how this is actually a fulfillment, a dual fulfillment of what we see in Malachi chapter 4. Because he says Elijah shall come before that great and notable day of the Lord. He said, well, you know, how do you figure? Well, you know, when does this 3.5 year period begin? Because remember, if they're broken up into two parts and you have 1,260 days, the midst of that week is the abomination of desolation. The end of that, which really is marked by the destruction of Babylon, is 42 months, 1,260 days. So that means Elijah and Moses, because I believe it to be Elijah and Moses, they actually show up basically when the abomination of desolation takes place. You say, well, yeah, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal is that we're going to be here if that happens in our lifetime. So that means we're going to be, if it so happens in our lifetime, you and I are going to be able to see Moses and Elijah. You know what I mean? Like, we're going to be able to see, you know, their faces and what they look like. And people are going to be like, this is Moses? This is Elijah? You know, you look taller on YouTube or something. You know, they'll tell you, because everyone says stuff like that all the time, you know? You look darker in the Bible or something, you know? It's like, but we'll be able to see them because of the fact that the abomination of desolation is the midst of the week, and believers are still here during that time. 75 days thereafter is when the rapture takes place. So we'll be able to see their public ministry for 75 days. So this even proves further Malachi chapter 3 and 4 because of the fact that Elijah comes before that great and notable day of the Lord. And so Revelation 6, the latter end of Revelation 6, highlights the day of the Lord, which is basically talking about the rapture. And what we have before that is Elijah on this earth for 75 days. So he's coming and him and Moses, they're preaching the word of God. I mean, they're breathing fire. By the way, the Fire Baptist Breathing Fellowship next week, make sure you tune in to Steadfast Baptist Church channel. I'm going to be preaching there. But the real fire breathing preaching is actually here. I don't mean like here at this church, although that's true. I mean like by Elijah and Moses. Because they literally breathe out fire and consume their enemies. You know, their enemies come with like AK-47s and they're like, dude, we'll take these guys out real quick. And then they try to kill them and they just breathe out fire and flamethrow them and they kill them. And they do that for 3.5 years. So every day, I mean, whose assignment is that? Like, hey, your assignment is to kill these guys. It's like, I don't know, we can't even get close to them. What are we going to do, you know? Every time we try to even get close to them, they just burn everyone to a crisp. As they're preaching, you know, what a sight to behold. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to see it all because they're here during the wrath of God. They're part of the wrath of God. Think about that. What a great responsibility. Like, you guys get to be a part of the wrath of God. And it even says in Revelation 11, it says that they're able to plague the world as oft as they will. Like, so it's just like, how often can I do this, Lord? As much as you want. He's like, as much as you want. Like every day, like every hour if you want, like every minute, as oft as they will. So it's like, it's just like, you know what I mean? I mean, they got plenty of sermon illustrations to work with. You understand? And so what a great ministry to be a part of. Go back to Malachi if you would. So what I'm saying, folks, is that, you know, what Malachi 3 and Malachi chapter 4 are saying lines up perfectly with end times Bible prophecy. So it shows us that this is a dual fulfillment of what we see in the Old Testament because of the fact that they literally come before that day of the Lord. You understand? Before Jesus Christ actually comes and he resurrects his believers and he pours his wrath upon the world. Okay. Look at Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. Let's just read the verse real quick. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And where is it at? I don't have the rest of the verse here. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Of course, again, this is foretold when John the Baptist came, but this is literally going to happen when Moses and Elijah show up on the scene. Now look, obviously the two witnesses, we can't say for sure that that's who they are, but I feel like I can say with almost 100% certainty that at least one of them is going to be Elijah, just because it says it right there. Moses, you know, it could be debatable. I still think it's Moses, but I think we can say with pretty much a good amount of certainty that Elijah will be one of them. Go back to chapter 3, if you would. So he gives that prophetic statement there. And by the way, I believe Israel, what is being preached to them at this time, literally happened to a certain extent. And what I mean by that is that, you know, there was a day of the Lord in their day where they were judged, God punished them, etc. Okay, look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, think of Revelation chapter 6, right? Once all the chaos starts taking place and Jesus Christ comes, what do they say? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So just as he says here, you know, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He's basically saying, who's going to be able to handle that? Who's going to be able to, like, actually stand and be stout and prideful and arrogant against the Lord during this time? Well, I guarantee you everyone was humbled at this point when this took place here. And we see how people are humbled in the end times, Revelation chapter 6, when they literally say that they want the rocks to fall on them and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come. You know, and is referring to the kings, the regular individual, the common people, you know, your favorite movie star, along with your favorite musician, along with the person who's just nameless. Everyone gets judged and everyone's afraid of this dreadful day known as the day of the Lord. He says, who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, the Bible says. So he's giving us an indication of what his coming is going to be like. It's like a refiner's fire. So there's fire involved. Okay. And when he says fuller's soap, a fuller is like a washer, someone who washes clothing. Okay. And so the imagery that we're getting is that he's going to refine them. He's going to take away the dross. He's going to take away the impurities of this world. And in like manner, a fuller with soap basically removes all the stains, all the filthiness, all the dirtiness. He's going to come to purge this world from its filth, okay? Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Why? Because the refiner is sitting, burning everything, getting rid of that which is not necessary, getting rid of that which is impure, getting rid of that which is filthy. Verse number 3, and he shall sit as a refiner or purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So who is he trying to purge? He's trying to purge the priest, obviously. Basically what he's telling us, like, I want to get rid of all you wicked priests. You know. Now let me ask you this. Do you think there were righteous people? Maybe some people who actually feared the Lord during this time? There were, right? There was actually some righteous Israelites during this time that loved the Lord, but it was probably a minority. And in fact, we know that's true because the Bible always talks about a what? A remnant. It's just a residue of people who follow the Lord, they love God, they're believers, and unfortunately, the vast majority of the Israelites were those who were rejecting the word of God, and this is who he's rebuking. And so I still think this is a prophetic statement, okay? Now, what I believe this is referring to is the fact that when end times Bible prophecy actually begins to become fulfilled, and you have Daniel 70 taking place, I believe that aside from just the general believer, such as ourselves, the Gentiles, there might be some Israelites that get saved as well. Now, you have this teaching out there, this dispensational Zionist teaching out there that will try to use Romans 11:26 to say all Israel shall be saved. And what they define that as is that, you know, at the end of Daniel's 70th week in Revelation 19, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and that's what they're going to believe. That's obviously nonsense. Because at that point, they're teaching another gospel. They're teaching the gospel of sight, not walking by faith. You understand? That's obviously foolish and nonsense, and that is a teaching that has been used to prop up, or should I say, the pre-tribulation rapture is a doctrine that has been used to prop up Zionism. They work hand in hand. And they want to say that Daniel's 70th week is only designated for the Jews. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and none of us are going to be here. It's only when God is dealing with them. That's obviously false, it's stupid, and it's easily debunked from the Bible. Okay, but that's not to say that maybe there isn't a remnant of Israelites who actually do get saved during this time. Because, you know, he just as he wants anybody else to be saved, I'm sure he wants Israelites to be saved as well. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to go to Romans or go to Zechariah. You're in Malachi. The book right before that is Zechariah. Because think about this. You know, when this is taking place in end times Bible prophecy, we see according to Luke 21, and I know we're talking about end times prophecy here, and it may not be as interesting as other things, but this is important, amen? And when you look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, and you see the things that are taking place, Luke, the passages that you want to really reference are Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Luke 21 is one of the most extensive chapters that really kind of delves deep into what happens to Jerusalem, okay? Because it talks about Jerusalem being compassed about by the Gentile armies, and it talks about how vengeance shall be upon this people. And this people is referring to the Jews, okay? And so, you know, the Jews basically get it. After the abomination of desolation, they get it hard. They get it bad. The Antichrist turns on the Jews. Okay, that's my belief. I believe that during that time, you know, they worship him, but then when he begins to, or they're siding with him, but then when he proclaims himself to be God, they turn against him, but it works to their detriment because he turns on them. And the Bible specifically says that vengeance shall be upon this people. And he said, when ye see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So it makes a distinction between the Jews who are suffering vengeance and believers who are going to experience redemption of their physical body. You understand? So you look at that and you see that vengeance is upon this people. The Jews are going to be punished. And God will execute vengeance upon them. But then you look at a scripture like Romans 11, okay? And Romans 11 specifically tells us that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. For as it is written, that he is going to remove ungodliness from Jacob, okay? And that's a prophetic statement about the latter end of Daniel's 70th week. Did I lose everyone already? Is everyone, you getting what I'm saying? Okay. If you're lost, then rewind this tape later on, okay? At the end of Daniel's 70th week is when you have the Battle of Armageddon, okay? You can look up Revelation 19. That's where the Battle of Armageddon takes place, when Jesus Christ comes with his armies and he fights against the Antichrist and his armies and he puts a shellacking on them, okay? He casts them into the lake of fire. You understand? And what happens after the Battle of Armageddon? What gets set up? What gets set up after the Battle of Armageddon? The millennial reign. Okay? That's when Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay? And it's at that point that he begins to rule on this earth. But here's the thing. In order for that to really take place, ungodliness needs to be removed from Jacob. And the Bible specifically says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his kingdom shall be established in righteousness. Amen. So before Jesus Christ can set up his millennial reign, he has to remove ungodliness from Jacob, which is synonymous with Israel. Amen. And look, you can look at different passages in the Old Testament where kings would do this. Solomon, for example, before he took the throne, he got rid of Shimei, Adonijah, and what's the other guy? Joab. And then literally at the end of that chapter, it literally says, and he established his kingdom. Because in order for a kingdom to be established in righteousness, the wicked need to be removed. You understand? So in order for the millennial reign to be set up, ungodliness needs to be removed from Israel. Why? Because that's where Jesus is going to rule from. This is why the Bible says, bring them before me and slay them. You understand? Those who basically did not want Jesus to rule over them. Okay? But look at Zechariah chapter 13. And verse number 8. Zechariah is a very, very obscure book. And when you read it, it can be very difficult to understand. It's very cryptic. Okay? And you don't want to base any major doctrine off of some text verse from Zechariah, obviously. These are secondary scriptures that you would want to use because it's very obscure. You know, you don't want to use Daniel 12:2 or something like that to prove, like, you know, the hell or something. You know what I mean? It's like, look at verse number 8 of Zechariah 13. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So I believe this is actually a prophetic statement regarding what we're seeing in Romans 11, 26, 25 and 26. And what potentially could be taking place here is that God's judgment is poured, and there's a third. In other words, a small portion, a remnant of Israelites who do get saved. Not because they see Jesus with their own eyes, but because judgment can often lead a person to repentance. The goodness, you know, and forbearance of God can often lead people to repentance, but also God's judgment. So it could be that what we're seeing in Malachi chapter 3, when he talks about purging the Levites, the tribe of Levi, it could be he's referring to, he's trying to basically, he's going to get some of them saved at the very end. Now, I don't believe it's going to be a whole lot. You know, I think the vast majority of saved Israelites who are going to be inheriting Israel in the millennial reign are people who got saved in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, obviously. You know, some in the New Testament. You know, I believe the vast majority of them, you know, they're not Jews. Because after they get saved, you're no longer a Jew, amen? Amen. You know, I believe the vast majority of them got saved in the Old Testament. And, you know, I don't think it's going to change. I don't think the receptiveness of Jews is going to change in the end times. Right. You know, probably the same amount of Jews that would ever get saved today in the next, five, you know, 7 years or whatever would be probably the same amount that's going to get saved during Daniel's 70th week. Just because they're just not a receptive people. You understand? And so in Romans 11, verse 27, it says, "For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." So what is he saying? When it comes to the gospel, the Jews are like your enemies. Because they want to impede you from getting people saved. They want to stop you from getting people saved and converting them. They don't want you to believe. They don't want people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says this, "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." So what is he referring to? Well, election, anytime that word is election is used, it's referring to those who are what? Elect according to the grace of God. You understand? It means they're saved. So in other words, he's like, okay, I'm going to break up Jews into two parts, okay? One of them are the ones who are the enemies, and the other are not Jews. They're Jews who got saved and became the elect, and they're beloved for the Father's sake. And this is actually important because when you think about it, when you study the Bible in its entirety, especially all the promises, you know, we see that the Israelites, some Jews, Israelites, Benjamites, they inherit Israel in the millennial reign. They inherit it, of course. But here's the difference. They're saved. It's not like they got a different gospel. It's like, all right, you Talmud users, you know, oh, that stinking book you got there. But hey, you're still my people kind of thing. Those people are children of the devil, obviously. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Okay, saved Israelites are people who reject the Talmud. Saved Jews are those who hate Judaism, not embrace it. They don't have a skull cap and the permed sideburns, and you know they're jumping around and just kind of they're doing deadlifts. You know, they're just kind of like the people who get the Israelites who actually get saved. They don't necessarily identify as being an Israelite. Okay, they don't identify as being a Jew necessarily when it comes to spiritual matters. Now, we obviously see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and even in 11 talking about how he's an Israelite indeed of the tribe of Benjamin. You understand? But he's obviously making a point. But what I'm trying to say here is the fact that when he says he's purging the tribe of Levi, obviously there was an immediate fulfillment, but I believe there's also a future fulfillment of that as well. Go to verse, where are you guys at? You're in Zechariah. Go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 5. If you got lost on that, just watch it later on 1.5 speed. It says in verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers, against those that oppress the hirelings and his wages." Wow. Now, when you think of a hireling in the Bible, it's often given in a negative context, right? But a hireling simply means an employee, someone who's just hired, right? And he's saying, "I'm going to go against the bad bosses of this world." That's what he's saying, right? Like the really bad bosses, those who oppress their hirelings and their wages when they don't pay them right, I'm going to remember those things. You say, why would God care how much, you know, a boss pays his employee? Because just weights are his delight, the Bible says. Honesty is his delight, you understand? So he's even saying, like, I'm going for the sorcerers, but I'm also going for the cheapskates, okay? I'm also going for those who don't pay their employees well. It says the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, it doesn't matter how much time passes from the time that I gave the law up until now, I don't change. So he's like, I haven't changed my opinion about how wicked these things are. You understand? And you know what? He still hasn't changed. So whatever he said in Leviticus 20:13... whatever he said in Deuteronomy, whatever he said about, you know, sodomites and queers and rapists and child molesters, he still believes that. Amen. He doesn't change his opinion on those things. Okay? I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. Okay? Now, here's the funny thing. Okay? Dispensationalists will use this in order to prove that the Jews are still God's chosen people. But they don't use it when it comes to the gospel. It's like the gospel is the same in the Old Testament. It's like, no, that changed. What do you mean? He's the Lord. He doesn't change. Well, that's referring to the Jews. Like, everything's just about the Jews for them. Only the good stuff is, like, for the Jews. But when it comes to the gospel, it's like, oh, no, there's, like, 14 of them. That changes all the time. Nonsense, folks. The Lord does not change. And, folks, the only things that change are those, is that which God literally says has changed, okay? Like the covenant. I mean, he literally gave us a Bible where it's broken up into two covenants. There's the Old and New Testament. It literally says that Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is the Son of God, he is Jehovah, Jesus Christ. It literally says that he is the mediator of a better testament, better promises. The theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is just better. It's just saying he's a better sacrifice. You know, he's bringing in a better testament. He has better promises. He's better than anybody, than Moses. He's better than all the angels. He's just better. But yet you have these dispensationalists is like, oh, no, no, no. But the covenant that he made, that he established, though, that doesn't change. It's not only change, it's changed to something better. Okay? And you know what? These dipsticks, if they love the law so much, why aren't they doing sacrifices? Because that's part of the old covenant. You know, there's all types of observances that they would have to adhere to and obey, not just, oh, a circumcision and Jews are God's chosen people or something. What about the Sabbath, you know? And they call us cherry pickers. It's nonsense. So he's saying here that he's going to come and judge the sorcerers and idolaters, the adulterers, the cheapskate bosses, the unrighteous, you know, employers, etc. Verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Oh, man, that verse is kind of weird, isn't it? What in the world? I thought it was like, you know, they're always God's people, no matter if they return or not. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, wait, is this Malachi? Is this in the Old Testament? We haven't gotten into the New Testament now yet, have we? So what is he saying? If you return to me, then I'll return to you. So he's saying, if you come back and start worshiping me and you believe in me, then you're welcomed back. It doesn't say you can worship, you know, Ashtaroth and Baal, but don't worry, I got your back still. You know, no, he says, return it to me and I'll return it to you. Amen. And it's the same today. If Jews want the true God of the Bible, they just have to return to him. And what that means in the New Testament is believe on Jesus Christ. It's like, well, no, you got to understand, they believe in God. Yeah, I know they believe in God. They believe in the Satan. That's their God. The God of Judaism, the God of Zionism is Satan. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Okay? It's the devil. And you know what? That's not even as harsh as what Jesus said about that in John 8:44. That's not even as harsh as calling them of the synagogue of Satan. He's like, your church is like from Satan. Your synagogue is of Satan. It's of the devil. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. Okay? But that can change if they return unto the Lord through Jesus Christ. It was that way in the Old Testament. It's that way in the New Testament. He says, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Man. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So then he confronts them with this specific sin that they're committing. What is the sin that they're committing? They're robbing God of the tithes and offerings. Okay. Now, how is it that they're robbing God of the tithes and offerings? Well, if you remember, the Old Testament said that when people brought of their tithes and offerings, it was supposed to be the what? The first fruits. What's another way of saying first fruits? The best. The best of the best. The best first fruits, the best of the barn, the best of the animals. What were they doing in chapter 1? Giving the one that had COVID? the one who had mad cow disease or whatever, you know? One of them had H1N1. It's just like all these deformed, you know, one of them is missing an eye. It's lame. It's disgusting. It has like diseases and stuff. That's what they were giving to the Lord. So you know what God says? You're robbing me of your best. Yeah. And you know what? When it says rob, you know, to steal something is one thing, to rob is another. Steal something is like you're doing it behind someone's back. Robbing is you're doing it to their face. Right. So he's not saying you're stealing from me. He says you're robbing me. Why? Because God is omniscient. Yeah. And they're doing it in front of his face. These are Levites. These are priests who are doing this. Yeah. So they're giving him these polluted, contaminated offerings. And he's saying, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings because you're not giving me your best. Okay? He says, you are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And this is a great concept of tithing, obviously. Now, tithing, regardless of what the home church people say, okay, who obviously don't read the Bible, you know, tithing existed prior to the Levitical law being set forth, prior to the law of Moses being set forth, where he said to give a tithe, because we see Melchizedek in Genesis tithing, or giving a tithe to Melchizedek. You understand? Tithes existed then, they existed during the Levitical law, and they exist today still. Amen. We see that concept being practiced in the Old Testament and even the New. Because the purpose of the tithe, aside from honoring God, was that the house of God needed to be run and needs to be paid for. You know, the lights need to be turned on. The man of God needs to receive a salary for teaching the word of God because he's doing a job, just as the Old Testament priests were. Now, look, you know, they had it harder than I did because they had to do, I mean, their hands are just bloody all day long. I mean, there's a bloodbath because they're sacrificing to do all these things, but they're also teaching the word of God. So the priests in the Old Testament not only performed the ordinances of sacrifices, they also taught the word of God because they had to teach the people how to fear the Lord from God's word. Okay, so the only thing that's changed now is we don't do sacrifices, but we teach God's word. We have to run the church. Church needs to be paid for. You know, rent needs to be paid. Salaries need to be paid. Tracts, chairs, everything that the church needs in order to function and operate, these things are needed. And so the tithes help pay for that. But you have people out there like, oh, you should be doing it for free. Well, first of all, when have I ever bend someone's arm to tithe in here. Hey, you better, Ms. DJ, you tithing? You better be tithing, you know? I'm not asking you. She's like, yes. That's right, don't rob God, sister. No, I'm just kidding. In fact, I don't even know who tithes in here. I mean, I know DJ tithes now. I don't know who tithes. I don't really care for those things. Now, I tell you, you should tithe because it's a biblical command. But you know what I don't do? I don't go through the names or whatever, wherever the login is, the Excel, and look at everyone's like, all right, let's see. All right, this person's giving. Okay, you better be giving or something like that. You know, but you know what? There's churches out there that do that. Why'd you cough? I just say Treber. I'll say it without a sneeze. Well, they literally check because they want, they're so focused on money. And here's the thing, folks. Whether I look at it or not, it's either going to be there or it's not. So me looking at whoever's tithing doesn't change reality. Right? So it's like, if he goes on there and sees who's not tithing, what is he going to do? Go tell them? Like, hey, I got to have this conversation with you. Why aren't you tithing? You know what I mean? It's like, that's weird. You know, and here's the thing that I've noticed, okay? Pastors who focus too much on tithing or giving or whatever, and they're just, they know everyone who gives and all these things, and they're just constantly, that's on their mind, are typically the churches that struggle the most financially. The pastors who don't really care about those things at all, not only have sufficient, but they often receive an abundance of resources. It's one of those, it's like the Solomon principle. I was like, well, since you didn't ask for riches and you asked for wisdom and understanding, I'm just going to give you riches as well because obviously that's not where your heart is, so I'm going to give it to you anyways. Amen. And make no mistake about it, the church needs resources, it needs money, it needs all these, it needs riches and abundance in order to operate. Amen? You know, in order to do the work of God, to operate, to win souls to Christ, to do missions trips, to do the things that we do, even to have a potluck, or not a potluck, even to cater in food, that costs money, you know? And so, you know, tithes are necessary regardless of what the house church pastor says. You know, it's biblical. It's in the Bible. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And in fact, look at verse 11. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So he gives you some incentives to tithe. If you tithe, I'll pour you out a blessing. If you don't tithe, the devourer will come and just gobble up all your resources. And that'll motivate you to start tithing. Okay? And by the way, I've always learned this. My father-in-law used to say this. You can't afford not to tithe. Some people are like, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. Because if you don't tithe, according to this verse, Satan can come and just devour the 90% that you decided to keep. Right. Or the 10%, 100% that you decided to keep, should I say. You know, he can take everything else. And you know what? You're like, well, you know, I've already paid all my bills. Well, you know what? He can cause some financial woe to come upon you. He can cause some medical bill to come. He can cause some car trouble to come. He can cause whatever to come. And my father used to say it this way, God's going to get it some way or another. You might as well just give it to him willingly, amen? And so that's pretty much it on tithing. So make sure you guys are tithing, all right? 10%. Verse 12, we don't need to have a stewardship month to tell you that, okay? I don't need to have Maury come up here or Ulysses come up here right before the offering and talk about what a blessing it is to give, to tithe. And all this. You already know that. Amen. We don't need to, like, give a little sermonette before the preaching on money, you understand, just to get you to put some money in the plate or something like that. How about we just teach you how to fear the Lord, to love God, to invest in the things of God, and you just do it naturally? Amen. Stewardship month, like an entire month. It's like wearisome, folks. And then you have like missions month, and it's just like more. It's like, good night. Care for money, obviously. We need to care for money. You understand? But we need to follow after righteousness. Priorities, folks. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So obviously this isn't referring to Israel right now, because Israel is not a delightsome land. And no one is calling Israel blessed. No one's like, that's a blessed place to be or something. It's like the homo capital of the world. It's a cursed place. Verse 13, you say, well, what land is he talking about? Well, how about the New Jerusalem? That land is blessed. Amen. That land is delightsome. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, listen to these people. It is vain to serve God. Whoa. How bold and prideful and arrogant, you little punk. It's vain to serve God. What are they saying? This is just so empty. It's just not even worth it. That's what they're saying. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? He's like, what's the point of just keeping all these commandments? It's so grievous. Complainers, murmurers, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, let me just say this. Verse 15 is a good application for sodomites, obviously. Because, and by the way, I always appreciate the timelessness of the Bible. Amen. And how relevant God's word is, right? It's like, we just could pull out a verse for anything that takes place in our day and age. 2021, there's always something. Why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful. Amen. You understand? It's God's word. So it's always going to be relevant. And this is true. I mean, the proud, gay pride month, these people are being, they're happy about being proud. Sick, right? So that's a good application. But let me just say this. Let me give you the main interpretation of this verse, okay? Because the main interpretation of this verse, what it's saying is that God's people, they're like, it's vain to serve God. It's just so grievous to follow these ordinances. And what they're doing is that they're envying the wicked. Because it says, and now we call the proud happy. So they're like, it's grievous to serve God. And they're like, look at these prideful people. They're so happy. It's like, they're not serving God. They're out there drinking. They're out there committing fornication. They're out there getting riches and all these things. And they're happy. Okay? Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. So what's the equivalent today? It'll be like Christians looking up to like movie stars or something like that. Right? It's like, well, look at someone throw out a movie star out there, a singer or something. Come on, worldly people. I know there's some worldly people in here. What? Someone give me a Taylor Swift there. You know, I'm sure there's someone, some Christian out there who likes Taylor Swift. That hoe. And you know what? They set them up. Yeah. They think they're the greatest thing. They that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Deliver Britney Spears! Isn't there something going on with Britney Spears, or they're just like trying to help her or whatever because she's like, she's been, just being, what is it? Her dad's doing something to her or something like that. And you guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I don't know what the whole story is, but they're like, deliver Britney Spears. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. First of all, folks, Britney Spears is wicked. Amen. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that, okay? But we're looking at a people who have this attitude that it's vain to serve God. It's so burdensome. It's so hard. Why can't we just be like these proud people? Look at them. They're happy. They're out there doing whatever they want. They can drink. They can smoke. They can fornicate. They can get involved in all types of stuff. And they're happy. But folks, this is the same thing that Asaph said in the book of Psalms. Okay? And the Bible says, until I went to the house of God, then I understood I their end. Yep. Okay? Let me say this, young people. Don't envy the wicked people of this world. Yeah, you may look at them, oh, look, they're so happy drinking their vodka and doing all these things or whatever. Yeah, but, you know, you're not, the Instagram picture doesn't show their hangover. Yeah, right. The Instagram picture doesn't show when they're beating their wife or something. Right. The Instagram picture doesn't show the ugly side of these prideful, wicked people. Amen. That's what it doesn't show. You know, I mean, look at, that UFC fighter just got arrested or something. John Jones. You know, he doesn't look very happy, folks. This is the kind of life it brings you to when you get involved in drugs and you drink. You're like, well, I just want to have fun. I want to drink. Yeah, okay, so just translate that and say you want to be a loser for the rest of your life. Why don't you translate that and say, you know, you want man boobs. Why don't you translate that and say you want to be a wino. You want to get cirrhosis of the liver. Hey, why don't we talk about the real effects of these things? So instead of calling the drunk happy, why don't you just look at them for who they really are and understand that they're a bunch of idiots and losers who are going to destroy their lives. Who will drive drunk and they'll die and they'll split hell wide open. Doesn't sound very happy to me. Oh man, I want to be with all my friends and they seem to have so much fun. Yeah, but they're like crying themselves to sleep at night. You think so? Yeah. Because it's miserable to not be a Christian. It's a miserable life, folks. Don't let Satan deceive you and say, oh, you're missing out on so much. There's so many things. You know, that's what Satan wants to say. And you know what? Here's the thing. The Bible says that, you know, the bread is stolen bread is sweet, but afterwards thy mouth shall be filled with gravel. First of all, alcohol is not sweet. Amen. Being cool because you drink alcohol is sweet. But you know, afterwards, thy mouth shall be filled with not only gravel, but vomit. Yeah. Or how about thy mouth shall be filled with some whore who has kissed like 50 other men? Oh, that's kind of graphic. Well, yeah, that's what I'm trying to show you here. If that's what you really want for your life. You know, your buddies are doing drugs and they seem to be having a blast. Yeah, they'll have a blast in jail. They have a blast when that's on their record. They have a blast when they die. How about that? Think about that, folks. Young men, young ladies, you need to think about that. Amen. Don't allow Satan to try to convince you that that's just a better life. Oh, it's going to be so cool. You know, Instagram has become like the new Budweiser billboard. It's like... And then when they turn the camera around, they see the drunkard on the floor. They don't turn the camera around ever, but if they did, you see the one who has vomit all over the floor. You see the girl that's getting raped. How about that? But this is the result of people who say, oh, it's so vain to serve the Lord. No, it's not vain. Amen. There's nothing empty about the Christian life, folks. Amen. Right. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, the Bible says. Amen. You'll be filled with joy. You'll be filled with peace. You'll be filled with righteousness. You'll be filled with the love of God. You'll be filled with knowledge. Whereas when you drink alcohol and smoke weed and do all these other nonsensical things, you're going to be filled with a lot of stupidity and diseases. You know, you want to sleep around. Oh, yeah, you'll be filled with disease. Yeah, you want to drink? Okay, yeah, you'll be filled with poison. You know how many times people have gotten drunk and they just keep drinking, and you know what they get? It's called alcohol poisoning. Yeah. Where you can literally die because alcohol is poison. Yeah. You're drinking poison when you drink alcohol, folks. And you can overdose on alcohol and just die. Yep. Yeah. And then you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and there goes the rest of your life. You go home to be with the Lord, but you just wasted 40 years, 50 years that you could have used serving God, doing something significant with your life, and not ending your life as a byword in a proverb. Oh, I remember so-and-so. Yeah, so-and-so, yeah. He was a great guy. She was a great lady until they got drunk and they died. They had so much potential. But this is the attitude with God's people who say, you know, what profit is that we kept the ordinance? I'll tell you what profit it is. You don't get diseased. I'll tell you the profit. You don't get cirrhosis of the liver. I'll tell you what's the profit, young ladies. You don't get raped. That's great. I'll tell you what the profit is. You don't get molested. I'll tell you what the profit is. You know, you don't get your legs chopped off because you're in some crazy car accident where they have to sever off your legs. Oh, you're exaggerating. Hey, doesn't the Bible say to make sin look exceeding sinful? And you think that's beyond what can potentially happen to you? Especially if you're one of God's children, God will go to great lengths to get your attention. And if it requires your legs, he'll take your legs. Yep. Don't call the proud happy. Yep. By the way, You know, they say that they're happy because they're doing all this wickedness. What does the Bible say? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Amen. Let God determine what real happiness is. Let God define for you what true happiness is. You know what true happiness is? Serving the Lord. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within his favor. What's the next verse? Having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. It's true. Real joy is mine. No matter if the teardrops start, I found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. It's true. Happiness is the Lord, folks. Young people, trust the Lord. Trust God. If he says happy are the people who keep the law, happy is the people who have God as their Lord, believe him. Amen. That's where true happiness comes from. Asaph, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What is he saying? I thought like the prideful people and the wicked people were just having a blast until I came to the house of God. Amen. And then I understood, dang, that preacher's right. These people are wicked. I should not envy the sinners. I should not envy the people of this world because I understood their end. And you know what I'm doing tonight, folks? I'm reminding you of the end of the wicked. Amen. I'm reminding you of rape. I'm reminding you of cirrhosis of the liver. I'm reminding you of STDs. I'm reminding you of bankruptcy. I'm reminding you of all these things. Now you understand their end. Why are they thinking this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Okay, look at verse 16. I forgot to mention one thing about robbing God. Speaking of robbing God, Ryan Gallagher, Leslie Romero, and that other idiot, they're literally robbing God. I just want to throw that in there. If you don't know who that is, don't worry about it. They're thieves and robbers. He says in verse 16, then they that fear the Lord. Okay, this is a great verse. I was talking to my wife about this verse, and it's a very touching portion of Scripture. Because God is speaking about this, right? He's telling about those who envy the prideful. And he says in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What is he saying? He's like, you have this one group of people, but then you have these other people who fear me. And you know what they do? They often speak to each other about me. So you know what this tells me? You know what this tells us? That God actually eavesdrops on our fellowship. You know, when you guys are in the corner talking about the things of God, God listens to that. And in fact, and my wife was telling me, he goes, man, God is sentimental. God is very sentimental if you think about it. Because he's listening when we talk one with another. He records our tears. He puts our prayers in vials. He's very sentimental. So basically, it means a lot to him when you and I or you and someone else in our church get together and just talk about the things of God. In fact, it means so much to him, he has a diary. You know, like, dear diary, today my people talked about me. He records it. He says a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So it doesn't matter how famous people are or what they do. The God of the universe enjoys eavesdropping on your conversations and when you think about his name. You know what that tells me? Fellowship is important. Amen. And honestly, when I look at this, I think of our church. I do. Because after church, we often get together and we just talk about the things of God. Amen. Sometimes we joke around, you know. Sometimes we you know, the roasting, you know, you just can't handle the roasting. You just start. But, you know, most of the time it's just us talking about the things of God. And God says, I put that in a book of remembrance because you're thinking about me. You're thinking about me. It's beautiful, isn't it? Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I believe that's referring to the rewards that someone gets. We can talk about the jewels, you know, gold, silver, precious stones. Verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So the gist of the chapter here is the fact that, you know, God obviously, first and foremost, wants us to understand that all the problems will be fixed when he becomes king of this earth. Understand? So don't, you know, worry about what president is in the office or if it's a Democrat or Republican. Don't worry about it because it's only going to get worse until Jesus returns. Okay? But secondly, you know, it's helping us to see a people, the attitude of a people who forsake the law of God. And when you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, you stop really thinking upon the things of God, you know what happens? Like, serving God becomes like a drudgery. It becomes grievous. It's just like, man, it's vain. I'm not doing anything fun. It's just Sunday, Thursday, soul winning and all these things. And then you begin to praise wicked people and envy them. Whereas we need to understand as God's people, happiness comes from God. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from serving the Lord. And even if you have hard times, just join the club. Everyone does. But here's, let me say this. I'll finish with this. I'd rather have a hard time in the will of God than a hard time outside of the will of God. Because at least when I have a hard time in the will of God, at least God's on my side and I'm on his. Whereas if I'm having a hard time out there, God's against me. So if you're going to go through a hard time, you might as well do it in the will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, so much truth in this chapter. I pray, God, that you'd help us to give heed to it, Lord, and to remember the end of the wicked people of this world, not to envy them, and recognize that happiness stems from us serving you and obeying your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song number 37 for our last song, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Song number 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Song 37, everyone nice and strong on that first verse. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more sorrow.
Joyful meeting when Jesus comes.
comes to gather his loved ones home.
Dismissed.